chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. Hallelujah. We're going to talk some more today about the church. And I kind of figured as a preacher, I might as well talk about the church because everyone else does. Hallelujah. What we've been doing, for the sake of catching up on the tapes for people who are listening, we've been going through a journey, if you will, of the New Testament, looking at what the Bible has to say about the church. There's a lot of folks talking, a lot of folks complaining, a lot of folks want to correcting. I want to know what the Bible's got to say about it. And I think we've pretty much come to the conclusion that the church has absolutely nothing to do with the building. The church, according to Jesus, according to the Gospels, has to do with a group of people that are, but in Greek it's called the ecclesiastia, that they're called out ones. We have been called out. The Bible says, Jesus said that many are called, few have chosen. You notice I changed the word in the middle there because that's the correct way it's written. Amen. Many are called, few have chosen. We have all been called. There's not a certain person, whether it's a friend, an enemy. We're all called to live for Jesus. Not everyone responds. Hallelujah. The church originally was to be a person. But it's not only is that a person, it's a pluralistic word, Brother Pear. Hallelujah. So it's not just a church, it's plural. It's meant to be more than one. Hallelujah. When God takes his people, plural, out from amongst them, plural, and puts them together, it's also called the church. So when we come together here on a Sunday morning or whatever the day is we worship, Thursday evening, whenever it may be, we are the church. But you're just as much the church when you're walking through Walmart. You're just as much the church when you go to work on Monday morning. Wherever you are the church. And when we come together, we still are the church. We looked in the book of Acts and we found out that Jesus told the people to go in Jerusalem and wait. And he said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be endued with power. He was talking to the people who were called out. He was talking to the people who were joined together. He was talking to the church. The word power, we looked and said it was the same word we use today for dynamite. God gave an explosive power to his church. God sent the Holy Spirit to his church to empower us to live for God and to be a witness, to be a martyr for those around us. Glory to God. We found out as we went on to read that what happened in the book of Acts, when the power came, they joined together and became a community. You know, whether you want to realize it or do realize it or not, man was never meant to be alone. Now, you know, people can read that and say, oh yeah, well, we have to have a sexual partner. No, mankind is not meant to be alone. We are communal. There are stories after stories and books after books about people even in our country when we were exploring and settling the West, that people would go out and they would get their 40 acres and they would build their house right in the middle of it. That was the first wave. Second wave came out and they found those 40 people in the middle of their 40 acres. They had all turned weird. I mean mentally weird, emotionally weird, because they didn't have one another. The third wave came out and they found that all people from the middle, they moved to the corners. And they had four families. They formed community. And the weirdness began to go away. We are called to be a community. A community that cares one for another. Glory unto God. We ended last week. Where are we? Here we go. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is where we were last week. I'm reading out of the message. It's usually not the one I read, but this has got some pretty good terminologies in it. Verses 1 and 2 said, those of us, Apostle Paul talking to the church in Rome, those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter and not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not for status. Oh, hallelujah. I think we get a big banner and put that across the church. Strength. Hallelujah, is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? I try not to spend too much time on this today. I preached that pretty hard last week. God called us, according to the scripture, out from amongst them. He gave us an anointing. He has saved us. He has sanctified us. He's even filled us with the Holy Ghost. And the reason he did that is so we may give service to him, working with God's people, and making a difference in the world. I'm going to drag up an old sermon title or a sermon subject here. It is time for the church to make a difference. We are supposed to, as the Christians, as the anointed ones, we're supposed to infiltrate society and then influence society. Maybe I need to drag that out and preach that whole thing again. We need to get in that we're not supposed to be so hidden in our churches, so hidden in our Bible studies, so hidden in these things that no one can see the change that Jesus has made. No one can experience the anointing that's upon us. We are supposed to be working with one another and then all of Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. The change that happened in the people in Acts is now being worked out here in the church in Rome, the church in Italy. We're not talking about the Roman church we know today. This is the Christian church that in the first century that came from the apostolic movement. Amen? They had formed a community, and here comes the apostle giving strength, giving instruction, giving direction. He says, those of you who are strong, now let me just stop and preach that for a second here. I got on it last week. Let me get back on it for a moment here today. You are those strong ones. So y'all looking at me like, you got to be kidding. No. I'm serious. You are the strong ones. You're the one that was called out from amongst them. You're the one whose God's anointing rests upon. You're the one that was filled with the Holy Spirit. You're the one that was set forth with dynamic, dynamite power. You are the strong ones. If you're born again, you are the subject of this letter. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. You know, I think one of the most used Christian sports or athletic event is this: judging the other guy. You know, I've talked to people that really can't find anything to talk about unless they're finding somebody else to talk about. Well, you know, brother over there, I knew that was coming. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Instead of stepping on people's toes, holding them down, did you ever hear that little thing that we are the only army in the world that buries its wounded? Just as soon as someone messes something up or appears to have messed something up, We're going to have to bury him. We're going to have to cover him over. We're not supposed to be doing it. We're supposed to lend a hand. Hallelujah. I like to use myself as an example because I'm such a ditz sometimes. You know, you can pick on me when you go home. That's okay. There was one winter, brother. Winters and me don't get along well at all. You see, as big as I am, I'm not well balanced. And I fall a lot. And I remember this one winter when I first met Danny, and that was a long time ago. And it never seemed to fail. Every single time I stepped out of the house, stepped out of the car, stepped out of a supermarket, I would find myself flattened out on my back with everyone laughing at me. I mean, it gets frustrating after a while. Hallelujah. And that's before I had all the extra baggage, and you know, I was a lot bonier, and the roads hurt a lot more, and hallelujah. I can't imagine how many times it was. And this one morning, my friend, Brother Dan, I mentioned just a second ago, he come to pick me up for work. We worked in the same place. And you know how when you get this, there's about 2 or 3 inches of ice and then it rains? Well, that's what it was. And he come out there, I heard him blowing the horn. I'm happy. Okay, I'm coming. And I walked outside and not realizing we'd had a rainstorm that night. And next thing I know, I'm like water skiing here. And I went to grab a hold of it. It happened to be called a Dodge Demon, come to think of it. Anyway, I got a hold of the car, and I went to open it. And next thing I knew, I was hanging by my hand. My legs were under his car. And I'm sitting there, and he looks at me and goes, "Morning, George." Hallelujah. But the next thing he did, he reached out his hand and said, "Let me help you up." That's what we're talking about here. When people fall, when people stumble, when people are having trouble, when people are questioning their faith. Now, please don't be the person that I'd never do that. Your time's coming if you're saying that. When someone is faltering, when someone is I hear things come from Christian people. I go, oh my God, how could they say that? But I found myself saying them at another time myself. We're all of a like flesh. When someone is faltering, that's what Paul says. If you're strong, if you're able, step in and lend a hand to those who are faltering. Hallelujah. Oh, I got to get going. Don't just do what's convenient. And here was my rant from last week. Strength is for service, not for status. You know, my wife and I and our kids, we were all born during an actual Honest to God revival. Back in 1978, it was the very end of the charismatic renewal, now known as a revival by historians. Hallelujah. And everybody, I mean everybody, had to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And of course, back in those days, we had that thing you had to speak in tongues. I'm not going to get into that today. I'm not even going to touch on that today. I will say this. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there will be a visible difference. It may be a tongue and it may not be. But there will be. Hallelujah. And it became after a while, in that particular movement, I think this is probably what killed it, is we begin to look at 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll probably look at in the next 2 weeks, and we begin to line up all those gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it was almost like a merit badge. You know, your boys there in the scouts. Now, I got me tongues. I got me prophecy. Got me interpretation. We had to get all 9 of them bit puppies in order just to stay in church. We never did anything with it, but we had the status. I believe the apostle in some place said something like, those who have the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Oh, but these are power gifts, Pastor. Then let's use them to help somebody. Hallelujah. We're talking about a brand new church. We're talking about a brand new movement. We're talking about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had never, ever seen or anything, heard anything like that. That's why when Peter stood up, he said, this is that. Now, I got a whole teaching on that. I'm not going to get into it. I'm still working on it. Hallelujah. Because the very things that Peter and them did not happen in the book of Joel. But he's saying this is what Joel referred to, an outpouring of power. Hallelujah. Each one of us needs to look after the other, asking ourselves, how can I help? Hallelujah. Let's move along. Where am I? Not working. Can I have my next? Hit the enter button, please. Just hit the enter button. Thank you. Romans 15, continuing on. After being told to help somebody else, the apostle takes the next sentence like this and says, that's what Jesus did. Anybody here remember the old what would Jesus do thing? Oh, we had it wrapped around this. We had it written on our books and back across the back of the Volkswagens. And what would Jesus do? WWJD. Well, I kind of think that maybe we need to resurrect that. Before we ignore somebody, before we move on, perhaps we need to say, what did Jesus do? What would he do? He didn't make it easy for himself. Maybe we should stop here. Did you just stop here and go home? Because I got to go from preaching to meddling now. Glory to God. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. Oh, my God. Well, I just don't want to get involved. That is so old, it's growing gray hair now. I don't want to be involved. Listen, you're part of a community called the church. You have been called out from amongst them. You have been sanctified for the work of the ministry. You have been filled with the Holy Ghost. You have the power and the ability to wade right in and help somebody. If not you, who? Can I say that again? Back in the 1940s, even before I was born, hallelujah, there was a movement, there had been a movement for many, many decades, to renew a state for Israel. And I forgive me for not knowing the philosopher's name, but there was a Jewish author, philosopher, and his whole philosophy broke down to this: if not now, when? If not me, who? How many, please don't raise your hand, have looked at a group of people on TV, on the street, someplace, and say, oh, those poor people. Empathy comes up. Oh, those poor people. Somebody ought to help them. Somebody ought to feed them. Somebody ought to teach them how to act right. Wonder who somebody is. Jesus waded right in and helped out and said, I took on the troubles of the troubled. Glory unto God. So, folks, God called us out. I'm going to repeat this several times yet today. God called us out from amongst them. He sanctified us unto the work. He empowered us to do the work. And then He sent us forth into all the world to do just this. To take on the troubles of those who are troubled. If you've already overcome, if you have some experience, if you have some dunamis, some power, some dynamic power, there's somebody who needs it. Glory unto God. I got a revelation for you. Hallelujah. Reality TV will not help them. Okay? I like the History Channel, okay? But the Swamp People. Did you ever see them with that show? God love them people out there wrestling alligators. And whew, hallelujah. The Swamp People, the Swamp Loggers. The couponers, they're not going to help everybody. I think they need some help. That's another story. Hallelujah. We need to look around us, and we don't have to look far. Say someone's hurting. Someone needs, you know, sometimes the best thing we can do for somebody is a pat on the shoulder. And say, you know what? It's going to be okay. I know you're hurting, but it's okay. The sun will come up tomorrow morning. Hallelujah. Even as it was written in the Scriptures long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. Let me just say real quick there, just because something is 2,000 years old or more, doesn't mean it doesn't apply. Truth is a wonderful thing. You don't have to believe it to make it true, and it doesn't have to fit society to be true. Truth is always true. God wants the combination, listen to this combination, of His steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize the other guys. Us. What? Let's talk about character here. Some of us are, some of us need character. God wants the combination of His, God's, steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel, as we see in Scripture, to come to characterize us. My goodness. Are we steady? Are we constant? Are we aware of our calling? Are we warm and personal? Hallelujah. Wrong one. Keeping us alert for whatever He will do next. Now, may our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so you can get along with each other as well as Jesus got along with us all. Period. Let's rest for a moment. God wants us to be mature. Now, if you have a small child, you may not have said this yet. I will guarantee you by the time they're a tween or before, you will look at them some days, will you please grow up? And then they do and we're brokenhearted. Wishful thinking, Mama. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Now, here's the thing. And please listen to the thing. It's important. If you're a child, it's okay to act like one. Don't look at your five-year-old and tell them to grow up. They will grow up fast enough. Before you know it, they're 10 and they want to be like their 10-year-old brother or their 15-year-old brothers. Then they're 15, they want to be like you. They want to drive your car and use your credit cards. Hallelujah. But God says, through this scripture, if I'm interpreting it correctly, if you're an adult, act like one. Now, let's talk Christianity for a moment. It's okay to be a baby Christian. I was once at one time. I asked the worst, stupidest questions. I drove the pastor, the assistant pastor, everyone in the church crazy with my insistent questioning. But there came a time when the pastor looked at me and says, you know what, son? You're old enough to figure that one out by yourself. It was a little bit like my daddy when I was a teenager. You're old enough to do that on your own. You may have heard, if you haven't, I'm sorry to hear that, and I'll tell you to go search for his books, a man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill was a great, great author, went home to be the Lord a few years ago, and left behind a testament to his own teaching, a man by the name of George Ravenhill, his boy. My wife and I had the wonderful chance of sitting under the teachings of George Ravenhill one afternoon. And the first thing he did to come out, he announced his sermon. It was the name of his new book. It says, "For God's sake, grow up." And went on to talk about how the church stays in these baby phases. And of course, at that time, there was the thing going on in Toronto and down in Florida. And there was a lot of people saying, "Well, gee, what's real and what's not?" And his point was well taken. He says, if you're a baby Christian, go ahead and enjoy it. Have some fun, but there comes time you've got to grow up and use your maturity to further the kingdom of God. I still have his book at home that he based that sermon on. And no, I will not loan it out, but I'll tell you where you can buy it. Hallelujah. God wants us to mature, and here's why. As well as Jesus gets along with... Excuse me, I skipped a line. God has developed maturity in you so that you get along with each other. Stop, hold it. I know there's no period or comma, but I want you to think about this. Supposedly, an act of maturity is to get along with your fellow man. Supposedly. You look at the world today, I'm not so sure about that. But that grown-ups are supposed to have developed some coping skills and some skill sets that they can learn to get along with people, even if they don't like them. Kids, they just, well, he said, grow up and get along as well as Jesus gets along with us all. I almost want to preach that, but I won't. But I will mention it. Jesus gets along with all of us. Y'all need to think about that. I don't care. He don't care. God don't care if you're black, if you're white, if you're Asian. He doesn't care your gender. He doesn't care your profession necessarily. None of that stuff really matters. He doesn't care who your mama was, whether you're well-connected, unconnected, disconnected. Jesus don't care about that. He simply takes you one at a time. Come on, George. I was all messed up. You need to understand this. So messed up I was, and God, you know, Jesus didn't care about that. He said, come as you are. Yeah, you know, if you're still trying to figure out, or your friends are trying to figure out, they got it, how they can get themselves cleaned up before God will accept them, y'all can throw that away. Come as you are. Glory to God. And that's, by the way, how we need to be with our fellow Christians. That was the point of that rant. You know, because a person is of a different skin color, I sat with a person just recently. They're Baptist, and I'm definitely not. And we had the most wonderful, wonderful discussion about our differences. And it's great. And as a matter of fact, her and her family want to come to church here. Come on, bring it. Hallelujah. They just want the experience. And you know what? I'm like, oh, I don't. You can't come in here. You're Baptist, or you're Russian Orthodox, or you're. You know what? And I know there's no Saint Peter at the gate, but pretend for a moment there is. Can you imagine going through the book, saying, "Let's see, George. Okay, you're Pentecostal. I can be the most sinful Pentecostal in the world." That Pentecostal that's speaking in tongues, Peter's not going to say, let me hear the tongues before you can get inside. Come on, people. And yet we'll look at other people who are living maybe below their capacity and need someone to help them, and we'll pass a judgment. Okay, here we go. This is what I really want to preach on. That was a warm-up. Then we'll be a choir. Not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus. Now, I talked with Jeff about this morning. I'm not a musician. He is. I don't know one note from another. You and Ron and others, you do. But I know what sounds right. And if you got, I'm going to take it away from choir and bring it into orchestration for a moment. That's more obvious to me. Anybody ever go to a symphony? Anybody even like symphonies? When they're played right, I like them. Not my first choice, okay? If I have a choice of 1 to 10, it's definitely on 10. But there's something majestic and beautiful about a symphony. However, If you come into the auditorium 30 minutes before the symphony is supposed to begin or sooner, you will be met by the most ungodly sound of screechings and tones and notes. Everybody is tuning up, and it sounds incredibly terrible. Hallelujah. And while once they get tuned up, they're going to play a little bit off the paper in front of them. And they're all playing something different. It sounds absolutely terrible. But at some point, the conductor will walk in. Chances are he won't have an instrument. Some do. But he will have, either in his hand or on the podium, a little stick. He does not use that stick to beat people. But he may want to. But he will take his little baton and go. And you have never heard silence like that in your life. And at the will and want of the maestro, all of these noisy instruments become the most beautiful sound you may have ever heard in your life. Why is that? Because everyone sitting in there is not playing their own notes or their own parts or doing their own things or playing it the way they think it should be. They have all taken their gift and their ability and put it in the hands of the maestro. I don't know what all this stands for. I believe it's tempo or something. I don't know. But I have watched when they want the woodwinds to come in, I watched them point to them. And there's no question. They go, "Wow, what do you want?" It comes in. The brass, the cymbals, whatever it is the maestro wants. I found out something else about the maestro. You know this. If you're sitting out there and you're a flutist or a cellist or whatever ist you are, what you have is your music. What the maestro has is the whole symphony. He knows what it sounds like, and then know who has to perform when and how to make that happen. Can I use that metaphor? I believe God's using that metaphor here. Apostle Paul did. He uses the simile of a choir. I was in a boys' choir at one time, believe it or not. Hey, anybody ever seen Sister Act? I'm trying to think of Hallelujah. And you know when they're all singing, there's this one voice goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," or whatever. It sounds like a ostrich being flogged. And you say, "Whoa, whoa, what's that? What's that?" That's what Paul's talking about here. If you all sing the right notes, if you all keep the same tempo and the same melody and the same harmony, it'll come out as something beautiful. I really believe wholeheartedly the church, not just a church, the church, should all be singing in harmony. Will there be different parts? Yeah. Is there going to be different ideas of Scripture? Yeah. You know, that's why I think there's so many denominations, because we all can't make up our mind. But God in His love and His mercies, that's okay. As long as we're singing the right part at the right time, there's still going to be a harmony. One thing I believe wholeheartedly that the world needs to hear, when I talk about world, I'm talking about people outside of Christianity, non-church members, not yet Christians. I picked that up recently from somebody. What I believe the world needs to hear and God wants them to hear is a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus Christ. Or will they hear a bunch of squabbling children? Will they hear a bunch of people playing off key, singing out of part? Hallelujah. You know, I'm not going to pick on Jeff, but as an example, he sings in a barbershop thing. And you know what I've learned about barbershop singing? Y'all better be on the right part, the right key, or it sounds bad. You get somebody who sings a part, and I don't know, also from soprano, I don't know one from another, but they're singing their own part, they can sound like a wounded cow because they're not in harmony with the other sounds that come out. Hallelujah. I can't help but think sometimes the church comes across like a wounded cow. We're all arguing, we're fighting, we're backbiting, we're ditching, and hallelujah, moving right along at a blinding rate of speed, won't get finished. This is the longest part of what I got to say today, and I'll say it as fast as I can. A lot of words, not a lot of commentary. Apostle Paul talks about all that stuff, about working in harmony. Everyone doing their part, singing an anthem. So reach out. No, this is not an AT&T commercial. Reach out, and touch. That's the only one. Reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. We're going to see in this last couple of verses two sets of people, so to speak, that God wants to blend together. The writer of this translation used the word insider and outsider. I almost changed it, but it's. I think you can understand it. I almost changed translations. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Let's talk about the church again for a second. When's the last time we welcomed somebody to church? When's the last time we got here early enough to welcome somebody to church? When's the last time we got here at all to welcome somebody to church? I don't know if anybody here listens to the local radio station, Word FM. There's a young man on there in the morning. Brent, whatever his name is. And you know, for the longest time, I wanted to reach through my radio and strangle this guy. Until one day he mentioned on air, very important thing to mention, that he has a certain emotional disability. And as soon as he said it, being trained, I go, oh, that's why he don't get it. People with that disability don't get it. Well, the other day, this doesn't happen very often, he got on the phone, on the radio, and someone had called or sent an email. And here was the gist of the email. It was a young woman who wrote this apparently at the beginning of July or sometime. It's only the fourth week of July. And she wrote and says, my church got a new pastor after 10 years. And I'm finding that this pastor doesn't do anything for me, and I'm thinking I should leave. Well, my first thing is, in 4 weeks you've made that life-changing decision? But my friend on the radio with this emotional disorder said, it seems to me there's something wrong with this question. He said, what makes you think you're going to church to get something when you should be going to church to give something? I said, whoa, stop the truck. Did I just hear this man say this? And in his own way, now I don't disagree. He went into this thing, we don't need teachers and preachers. I don't buy that. That particular disorder has a problem with authority figures, and I get that, okay? I believe this part of it is to come here as a pit stop. But it's coming here also to share your love, to share your faith. Now, I just said I have a family who wants to come and visit. I'm really glad they didn't come today because we're so low on numbers. It's a large family. If they come in, there'd be twice as many people here as there are today. We need to make ourselves available, whether it's in the church, whether it's on the street, whether it's on the job. We need to make ourselves available to share the love and the faith we have in Jesus Christ. Are you out there? People say, why are you always beating me up to come to church? Somebody has got to be the hands outreached. Somebody's got to be the lips of Jesus. Somebody has got, it's not just the preacher or the musicians, it's all of us. You know, I'm not the only one in this church, nor are the elders or the those who do the visible ministries. There's invisible ministries as well. We aren't the only ones who are called out from amongst them. We're not the only ones who are sanctified. We're not the only ones who have been filled with the Holy Ghost. The church has received this. Oh, what's the church again? Let's do this one more time. They're individuals who've been called out and accepted the call of God, who've been born again, whose sins have been forgiven, who've been filled with the Holy Ghost and empowered with the dynamite power of God and sent forth into all the world to change all of creation. A Baptist friend of mine asked me just recently, what is the job of the Holy Ghost? Whew! Here we go. I don't know what they expected, but I think they got something different than what they asked for. If you've been here a while, you've heard this explanation. If you haven't, you're going to hear it for the first time. If you've been here, you'll hear it again. If you look in the book of Genesis, by the way, let me prelude this by saying, for years, I ducked that question. What was the job of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? I ducked that question because I did not know. I was born again, New Testament style. What did I know about the Old Testament? What was the job of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Let me just jog your thinking a little bit. Genesis chapter 1. Bible says that the world was without form and it was what void. It was useless. It was all mixed up and messed up. And it said that the Spirit of God Check it out. It's the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. Do you know what he was doing? If you choose surfing or water skiing, you're wrong. He was moving across something that was totally out of order and setting it in divine order. Because when the Holy Spirit moved across the waters removed themselves from the earth, and this darkness and the light began to separate. When the Holy Spirit was released upon the earth with God's will, to perform God's will, he recreated that which was void, without form, and useless. May I fast forward several thousands of years. The Holy Spirit today, what's his job? Is to come across a life that's without form and void and all mixed up and useless for anybody, and change me according to God's will into the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we've been reading? Isn't that we would be like Jesus? Jesus did it. Now you do it. Jesus did it. Church, you do it. Hallelujah. Jesus, staying true to God's purposes, reached out in a special way to the Jewish insiders. We're talking about, if you go King James, we're talking about the Sanhedrin. We're talking about the religious ones. That's what he's talking about in insiders. He reached out to the Jewish insiders so that the old ancestral promises, that's a modern-day way of saying prophecies, would come true for them. As a result, here's what happened. It started with the religious folks. It started within the church structure. Hallelujah. You know, I won't go there. It's no sermon. As a result, the non-Jewish outsiders have been, insiders, so that the old ancestral promises come true. As a result, the non-Jewish outsiders, they're the not yet Christians. They're the not yet believers. They're the ones who have not yet come to the saving knowledge of Jesus or come into the church building. Have been able to experience mercy and to show appreciation to God as God's mercy was released to those who already called upon his name. They were able to reach those who don't know the mercies of God. They were able to reach those who don't know who God is. If you think that everyone in Honesdale or Hawley or surrounding area is going to wake up one morning and find it written across the sky, Jesus is Lord, and believe it, chances are it won't happen that way. But it will happen as God's allowed to move through your life. First, we have to allow him to do that, to change us, to mold us, to shape us. That's what the Holy Spirit's given for. And when I told this friend about that, they were amazed. Hallelujah. As a result, and show appreciation to God. Just think of all the scriptures that will come true in what we do. You know, I'm not a big one in prophecies. I believe in the gift. I believe in the Old Testament prophecies. But stop and think about a life, living a life that is so led by God, you are the fulfillment of God's prophecies. Hallelujah. Think about that for a moment. For instance, I'll join outsiders in the hymn sing. What's that all about? Worship, praise, coming together and singing the worships of God. I'll sing your name in this one. Outsiders and insiders rejoice together. Oh, now wait a minute, Pastor. Unsaved people singing sacred music? My God, I hope so. Hallelujah. I leave my car radio set on one or two Christian stations. I don't care who's in the car. It stays on one of those stations. There was a time in my job I could transport my clients different places, and they didn't like my music. I don't care. My music stayed on. But before we parted ways, after several months of therapy, for both of us, I think, the young man began to like the music. They finally began to realize, oh, it wasn't all that church stuff. No. This is worshiping Jesus. Hallelujah. People of all nations celebrate God. All colors, races. I like to see them put in their genders. Give hearty praise. In Isaiah's word, there's the root of our ancestor Jesse breaking through the earth and growing tree tall. tall enough for everyone, everywhere to see and take hope. Where are people going to see Jesus? I'm going to let you answer that. Where are people going to see Jesus? Are they going to see it on TV? Probably not. Are they going to see it watching game shows or Survivor or what's it, something, ancestral terrestrials? What? My God, ancient terrestrials, I guess it's called. I got to say this one thing. I'll put it in one vote for the Swamp Loggers. The other day, they stopped work and began to pray in the name of Jesus for one of their coworkers. And I said, oh my God, I didn't expect to see that on television. Hallelujah. Where are people going to see Jesus? Tall enough for everyone to see and take hope. Oh, may the God of hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace. So that in itself would be great. We could stop right there. Just fill me with joy and peace. But there's a reasoning behind it. So your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Hallelujah. Let me close with this thought. Many years ago at a church down the street, some folks came to visit from David Wilkerson's ministries. Bunch of young folk, I'm trying to remember the name of the ministries, they were involved with, they were ex-drug addicts, and they came from Sunbury, Pennsylvania. I'll think of it in a minute here. And they gave their testimonies. And this one guy, this young guy, he really impressed me. He was just kind of bouncing all over the place. And in my carnal mind, I'm thinking, okay, these are supposed to be ex-drug addicts. But he was just empowered. And he got up to testify, and here's something he said. Says, I want to be like a bottle of Coca-Cola. I want to be so filled up with Jesus that when you shake me up and take your thumb off the top, I spit Jesus all over everybody. I said, wow, I like that idea. I really believe in my heart today that's what Jesus would like to see the church to be. Teen Challenge is the name of the place. I believe that Jesus wants us to be open, wants us to be readable, wants us to be an example. Some of us say amen. Let's raise our hands and bow our heads. And let's just worship God as we get ready to close here today. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. I noticed because it's so hot outside and the air conditioner workers are good in here, we're not too anxious to leave. But we're going to have to go out there in the heat, out there in the world where others may not believe what you believe. Our job is to simply live the life. Our job is to just to be transparent that whatever God has done, let it show. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Hallelujah. I'm not sure what turns me off the most. The ones who are so, they show off so much, and Jesus, 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 Jesus. I don't know if they turn me off more, or the ones who refuse to say anything about Jesus at all. Hallelujah. God wants us to be ready. God wants us to live a life. And the cool part is He's already enabled us to do it. He has filled us with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to suggest something here that during the week, in your time of prayer, however short or long it is, ask God to refill you with the Holy Ghost. Ask God to stir up the Holy Ghost within you. You may or may not utter a tongue. You may or may not get excited. But you will become empowered with an explosive, dynamic power. Remember I said the word dunamis is a word we use for dynamite? Explosive power that's able to break through the strongest of strongholds, able to tumble the strongest of strong men, able to take back what the devil has stolen from you. There are people under the sound of my voice that need to use that power to take their children back from the devil. There are other of us who need to use that dynamic power to live a life that will coach others to leave a life of sin and grab a hold of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We are not a weak and beggarly group of people. We are the church. Hallelujah. I'm tired and sick and sick and tired of hearing Christians portrayed in the news and in the media and in a bunch of idiots and don't know what we're talking about. No. We are the apple of God's eye. We are the chosen ones. We are the empowered few. And it's our job to take that power into all the world. Let people see what it is that God's done for us. And be willing to tell them that God will do it for them too. In the name of Jesus, Father, stir up the Holy Ghost. Stir up that baptism. Stir up that infilling. Stir up that power. Light our fuse again, Lord. Let us be explosive as we prepare ourselves, Father God, for the about to be great outpouring that's about to hit this nation and world. Hallelujah to God. Father, I believe, I've heard it for 20 years, 30 years now, and I believe it's about to happen, a final great outpouring of revival. Send revival, Lord. But let us, who are already alive in you, be prepared when the revival comes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we just raise our hands, keeping our eyes closed, and begin to worship Him? Can we just worship God today? We're way ahead of schedule. If you're worried about it, don't. We're way ahead of schedule here today. Just take some time. Just take some time. Say, God, what part of me do you want to reflect you? What part of me do you want to shine? Is there something in me that needs a bit of a buffing and a shining so I can reflect your love and glory? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you're a secret Christian. You need to come out of the closet. You're Christian on Sunday. The rest of the week, it's not so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anybody, anywhere that you know who could benefit from a relationship with Jesus Christ? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to show them? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you were to visit your friend, your relative, whoever it is that doesn't know Jesus, you and your family, after a four-hour visit with your family, would you be able to witness Jesus Christ to that friend? Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, this is not a guilt trip. This is, give me the power. Give me the power. Give me the power, Lord. Hallelujah. Stand to our feet. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for and I release the power of the Holy Spirit unto these people. Father, I pray for a fresh infilling. I pray for a fresh baptism. Father, I pray that you would stir what's in us and add to what we lack. Father, that we would be walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and reflecting the Spirit. May we be like the young man said, that bottle of Coke, just shake us up, Lord. Just shake us up and let it fly, Lord God, around the home and the job and the school. Hallelujah. Father, let me not be afraid to embrace the precious Holy Ghost and ask for more of His presence in my life. In Jesus' name, show what you've got. What you don't have, ask for. What you need more of, seek. God will never say no to a quest like that. Never say no to that kind of a question. Father, as we leave this place, may we go in power. Father, may we take that baptism with us. May we take the strength and power. May we take that glory with us. May we use that dynamite power. May we use it to blast people free from a life of sin and destruction. Hallelujah to God. Father, in Jesus' name, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Lord, this week, let us make a difference in someone's life. Make a difference in somebody's life in Jesus' name. Go in peace. I prophesy health, wealth, prosperity. May you succeed in all of God's will. May you know it. May you do it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Turn around, shake someone's hand, love on somebody in Jesus' name.